The Questioning Heart, number 24 in the Gospel of Luke series. This is an exposition of Luke chapter 7, verses 18 through 26. This message, by Pastor Rod Harris, was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday morning, August the 7th, 2016.
Let's pray together. Father, thank you again for the privilege and the opportunity of worship. Lord, I pray now that as we come to your word that you will open it to us, that we might be encouraged and challenged, that we might be the people that you desire us to be. So, Father, as you speak, may we hear, and more important, may we heed the truth of your word and order our lives accordingly. In the strong and precious name of Jesus, the Christ, our Lord and our Savior, we pray. Amen. It's part of who we are. Really can't get away from it. By nature, we're curious. Don't you find yourself wondering and questioning things? Aren't there things that you're just curious about? Like, I mean, why do people who aren't wearing a watch always look at their wrist when they ask you what time it is? Why doesn't the glue stick to the inside of the bottle? If vegetarians eat vegetables, what do humanitarians eat? Those are just the kind of questions that I wonder about. Curious things. Questions. Some of them are vital. Some of them are really important. Some of them are profound, and others, not so much. Some of our questions are the kind of things that will alter our lives, will mold us and shape us in different ways. Other questions have little or no lasting effect on us. But I want to talk this morning about a vital question. Now, Webster defines vital as concerned with or necessary to the maintenance of life. Concerned with or necessary to the maintenance of life. A vital question is something that fundamentally deals with life. It fundamentally affects life. So, for me, a vital question would be, is this going to be okay with Riadon? That's definitely going to impact the kind, the quality of life that I have. There are vital questions. And I want to suggest to you that life's most vital question has to do with the person of the Lord Jesus. Is he the Christ? Is he the Messiah? Is he the Savior of the world? That's a vital question. This morning we're going to consider a crisis point in the life and ministry of John the Baptist. John was in prison. He was in prison because he was faithful to preaching and teaching the truth of God. And while in prison, he came to a point of crisis. He had faithfully and consistently pointed others to Jesus. He faithfully, consistently said, Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the Savior. But word comes to him about Jesus, and he considers his circumstance, and he experiences a crisis of faith. And through his experience, we learn something about the response of our God to a questioning heart. Our text, Luke chapter 7, we're going to begin at verse 18 and continue down through verse 28. Luke chapter 7, beginning at verse 18. The disciples of John reported all these things to John, and John, calling two of his disciples to him, sent them to the Lord, saying, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" And when the men had come to him, they said, "John the Baptist sent us to you, saying, 'Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?' In that hour, he healed many people of diseases and plagues and evil spirits, and many who were blind, he restored their sight. And he answered them, 'Go and tell John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who's not offended by me. When John's messengers had gone, Jesus began to speak to the crowd concerning John. What did you go out in the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who are dressed in splendid clothing and live in luxury are in king's courts. What then did you go to see? A prophet. Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before your face who will prepare your way before you. I tell you, among those born of women, none is greater than John. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. We often think that faith, belief, trust in Christ eliminates doubt. We think that faith does away with questions and struggles to believe. We think that it's somehow wrong to question or to wonder why. But Christianity welcomes the questioning heart. Because truth, by its very nature, invites investigation. The church has never been afraid that someone's going to ask too many questions. The gospel says, ask your questions. The gospel says, investigate to see whether these things are true or not. But I'll admit it's fascinating to see John waver. Given his background, given his experience, it's remarkable that he would be questioning. And yet the thing he's questioning is a very common question. And it's a question that is a matter of life and death. It is a vital question. Are you the one? Or should we be looking for somebody else? Are you the Christ? Are you the Messiah? Are you really the Savior? Are you the one we're to put our faith in, our trust in? That question is at the very heart of our faith. Christianity is not primarily a teaching. It's not primarily a philosophy. It's not even primarily a way of life. It is a relationship with the God who is through the person of Jesus Christ. It's a vital question. Are you the one? Are you the one we're to believe in? Are you the one that we're to put our faith and trust in? The gospel is the story of the person of the Lord Jesus. It is the story of his leaving the glory and the splendor of heaven to be born of woman. It is the story of his being God, become man to dwell among us, to live among us, to satisfy every righteous demand of God, and then to give his life in sacrifice, in ransom, in payment for our sin and rebellion. It is the only way to life eternal. It is the only way to heaven. It is the only way to a right relationship with God, through faith and trust in Christ and in Christ alone, because he alone is the Savior of the world. There is no other way to heaven apart from Christ. So the question before the house, the issue that has to be dealt with is, what about Jesus of Nazareth? Is he who the Bible says he is? If so, then what are you going to do with Jesus? How are you going to respond to the person of the Lord Jesus? These are the issues surrounding this little snapshot out of the life of John. A questioning heart, seeking assurance. As we work our way through this passage, we discover that the questioning heart finds its assurance in the person of the Lord Jesus. We find our assurance in Christ. We find our hope, we find our peace, we find our life in Him. Not in a system, not in a decision, not in a program, not even in the church, in Christ. In the person of the Lord Jesus is where we find our assurance. The drama unfolds for us in three acts. Act 1, verses 18 and 19, a crisis of faith. Look at it again. The disciples of John reported all these things to him, to John, and John, calling two of his disciples to him, sent them to the Lord, saying, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" All the things that have been going on, the healings, the preaching, the teaching, all of the stories, the raising of the widow's son, and all of that has been reported back to him. All these great things are happening that give evidence or point to Jesus as being the Messiah. Those come to John, and John has a question. Is Jesus the one? Is Jesus the only one? Is he the one we're to trust in, or should we be looking for someone else? Now, the reason that's so surprising to me, the reason I wonder how in the world this comes about, is because of who John is, because of his background. Do you remember several weeks ago now, we were in Luke chapter 1, and we were talking about a man who was a priest, and it was his time to go and serve in the temple. The lot was drawn, and he was going to get to enter into the holy place and offer a sacrifice. And as he's in there, the angel of God appeared to him, and the angel tells Zechariah that he's going to have a son. And not just any son, this was going to be a unique one. This is going to be the one that's going to proclaim the coming of Messiah. This is the one who is the forerunner, and he has this marvelous experience. That's the John we're talking about. He is the result of the announcement of the angel. He is unique. He has a special role that God has given him in the history of the world, in the history of the church. Later on, while Elizabeth is carrying him, her cousin Mary shows up, who is now carrying the Messiah. And Elizabeth says, "The babe leaped within me when your voice was heard." That's the John. This is the John who was baptizing along the River Jordan. And when Jesus came, he said to everyone, "Look, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." So it's remarkable to me that here John is saying, "Are you the one or not? Are you really the one we're to believe in? Are you the one who is coming? Are you Messiah? Or should we be looking for someone else?" You remember John said of Jesus, "I'm not worthy to untie his sandals." He's questioning. This is the one who leaped with joy within his mother's womb, but now he's uncertain. This is the one who so clearly, distinctly pointed away from himself when people said to him, "Are you the Messiah?" "I'm not the Messiah at all. Behold the Lamb of God." There he is. He's doubting. How? Why? What happened to bring John to this point? Well, again, think about the context. John is a bold prophet of God. John had no trouble declaring the truth of God and not caring what anybody thought about that message. John was known as a fire-breathing preacher. John was known for his bold stance. John was known for his boldness in declaring the truth of God, and that boldness got him in trouble. It got him in trouble because Herod Antipas went down and seduced his brother's wife, and then he divorced his own wife so that he could marry his sister-in-law, and John saw it, and John called it what it was. John declared the depravity of the king. John declared the unrighteousness of the king. He called him on it, and as a result, he's now sitting in a dark, damp prison cell. So part of the explanation for what happened, part of the answer for how in the world John got to this point that he could move from his boldness in declaring the truth of Jesus to questioning whether Jesus is who he thought he was or not, is the fact that life isn't working out as planned. That things aren't going according to schedule as John understood it. John had been faithful. John had done everything expected of him. John never backed down. He consistently declared the truth of God, and now he's awaiting his execution. That's the reward for his faithfulness. And he had to be wondering, if Jesus really is the Messiah, how could he let this happen to me? If Jesus really is the Anointed One, if Jesus really is the Savior of the world, if Jesus really is Messiah who's going to usher in the kingdom of God, why would he let this happen to his forerunner? All I've ever done has been faithful to the task assigned. And now I'm about to die. Are you the one or not? You ever been there? You ever found yourself questioning and wondering because you believe in Jesus? Because you prayed the prayer? Because you gave your life to the Lord? Because you've tried to be faithful and yet you're living in some hell? Have you ever been there? You ever found because of your circumstance that your faith was wavering? Maybe you can identify with John. I think that's part of why he's questioning. Because of his own personal experience not being according to what he thought it would be. But I don't think that's the largest part. I think the larger part is John was experiencing unfulfilled expectations. John believed Jesus to be the Messiah. John meant it when he said, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." John meant it when he said, "I'm not worthy to untie his shoes." John meant it when he said, I shouldn't be baptizing you. You should be baptizing me." But John, like the rest of the Jews, believed in the Jewish expectation of Messiah, and that is the Messiah would establish the kingdom of God. And by that, what John thought would happen is that whenever Messiah showed up, he was going to overthrow the oppressor. That when Messiah comes, he's going to get rid of these hated Romans. He's going to establish a new golden age for Israel, and Jesus isn't acting very kingly right now. He doesn't have any political platform. He doesn't seem to have any political agenda at all. He doesn't even seem to be organized. This is no way to build a kingdom. Maybe I was wrong. Maybe he's not really the Messiah. And John yearned within to know the truth. He was honestly, sincerely struggling, and so he sought assurance. Because John didn't want to live his life in vain. Are you the Messiah or not? Was I wrong? Was I wrong in declaring that you're the Lamb of God? Was I wrong in pointing everyone your direction? Is there someone else? John's struggle is not unlike those who know or who are aware of the claims of Christ, but they struggle to believe. They've heard the gospel. They're aware of the teaching of the gospel, but they struggle to embrace the truth. John sought an answer. And I want you to notice that he sought an answer from the source. Because as the curtain closes on Act 1, he's sending two messengers to Jesus. So now the curtain rises on Act 2, beginning in verse 20, where we find a clear word. Are you the one, or should we be looking for another? And when the men had come to him, that is Jesus, they said, John the Baptist sent us to you saying, are you the one? Are you the one who is to come? Or shall we look for another? See, I understand and I appreciate John's struggle, just as I appreciate there may be some of you who struggle with this, who struggle with believing and trusting in Christ. I do have sympathy for that. But you cannot escape this vital issue. It's not the kind of question you can put off. It's not the kind of question you can ignore. It's not the kind of question that's going to go away. John makes it clear in John 3 in verse 18, those who do not believe stand condemned already. Can't ignore this question. You will answer it. Is he the one or not? So John's in prison. He doesn't know when it's going to happen, but he knows he's going to be executed. And it's like, well, before I die, I'd like to know I haven't wasted my life. Before I die, I want some assurance that what I've been saying is true. So he sends two messengers to Jesus. Now, here's what I want you to note what happens. These two messengers come to Jesus with this vital, this life-altering question. Are you the one? And how does Jesus respond? He put them on hold. John sent us. Everybody knows John's in prison. Everybody knows why John's in prison. Everybody knows John's going to be executed and is coming soon. Jesus, he wants to know, are you the one? And Jesus said, hold it. And then look at verse 21. In that hour, he healed many people of diseases and plagues and evil spirits. And on many who were blind, he bestowed sight. We've got this question. This vital question, it has to do with the maintenance of life. It's a core question that is life-altering. Are you the one? You fellas, you're just going to have to wait. And note the word many. In that hour. Now, that doesn't mean for the next hour. It means at that moment. He put them on hold, and then he started healing people. And note the word many, because it's repeated over and over. Many, many, many. It's not, well, there was a lame guy and there was a leper. No, there were many of all of these. This took time. Now, what do you think you'd be doing if you're one of those two messengers from John? I know what I'd be doing. I really need to get back. I don't know why you're, do you know who this is? Do you know this is John? Do you know this is the one you've praised in the past? Do you know this is the one that God through an angel announced his birth? He's an important person. Why is he on hold while you're doing this? And for however long, Jesus took all of this time to heal. But see, that's part of his answer. And when he got through with all of this healing, then he turned and answered them, verse 22. Go and tell John what you've seen and heard. That's my answer. Am I the one? you go back and tell him everything you've seen and heard. And then he gives them a little list, and it's an impressive list. The blind receive their sight. The lame walk. Lepers are cleansed. The deaf hear, and the dead are raised up. I think that's a pretty impressive list. But here's the interesting thing. The climax was not, and the dead are raised up. Now, if I were putting together a list, that would be the big moment. All these other things, but the greatest of the greatest is the dead are raised up. That's not the climax. The climax says, and the good news has been preached to the poor. Why is that significant? Because the kingdom of God is about the transforming power of the Word of God. It's not the miracles. Miracles are testimony to the truth, but they're not the truth. Even the raising of the dead. Now, what you emphasize when you go see John, tell him what you saw, tell him what you've heard, but here's the best news of all. The gospel, the good news, is preached to the poor. Now, why is that significant? Well, hopefully when you heard that phrase, it rang a bell. Because back when Jesus went and visited his hometown synagogue at the beginning of his public work, he already had somewhat of a reputation. And so since he was a rabbi of some renown, when he showed up in the hometown synagogue, they said, "Would you do the reading today?" And do you remember? Luke says, and taking the scroll, he found the place where it is said. Jesus chose his text that day. And he found the spot where Isaiah declares the coming of the Messiah, the anointed one, and the preaching of the good news to the poor. So his answer to John, "Are you the one?" John, go back and read Isaiah again. John, go back to the Word of God and be reminded who Messiah is. What he was saying, John, have faith. John, continue believing. Continue trusting me. This was his answer. Healed all those with diseases, all those with plagues, demon-possessed, all of that, raised the dead, but it is the preaching of the good news to the poor. Then he gives a mild rebuke in verse 23. And by the way, tell him also, blessed is the one who's not offended by me. It's an interesting word. It actually means, blessed is the one who isn't scandalized by me. The one who isn't greatly offended or put off because of me. What he's saying to John is, John, if you can't understand my methods, then just trust me. Believe in me. It's the same message he gives to all of us. There are times when we don't understand because his ways are not our ways and his thoughts are not our thoughts. There are times that we find ourselves scratching our head and saying, Lord, I don't understand why. Lord, I don't understand how. Lord, I don't. And he says, if you can't see my hand, then trust my heart. Continue believing and trusting in me. Because the questioning heart finds its assurance in the person of the Lord Jesus. But it doesn't end with that mild rebuke. The curtain closes as he says, don't be offended by me. But in the final act, we have this comforting reassurance. When John's messengers had gone, Jesus began to speak to the crowd concerning John. And then listen to the sarcasm. That's really how you need to read 24 and 25. What'd you go out in the wilderness to see? Some little reed shaken, blown about by the wind? What then did you go to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who dress in splendid clothing and live in luxury in king's courts. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes. And more than that, more than a prophet, this is the one of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before your face who will prepare your way before you. What do you think of John? Do you think he was some itinerant preacher that just blew here and there whichever way the wind was blowing? No. You didn't go out to see a reed bent by the wind. You went out to see an oak that stood firm and tall. What was it you went out to see? Some fancy dressed preacher wearing his Brooks Brothers suit and looking all spiffy? No, you went out to see that man in the wild hair and the camel coat. What'd you go out to see? The spokesman of God, the prophet of God. And more than just some prophet who prepared the way of the coming of Messiah. And then the high praise indeed in verse 28. I tell you, of those born of woman, there's none greater than John. Here's the comforting assurance. John is not judged on the basis of his honest questioning or doubt or wavering. He isn't set aside. He isn't dismissed because he stumbled. He isn't set aside because his faith wavered. Because what is true of John is true of you and true of me. We are kept safe not because of the hold we have on him, because of the hold he has on us. Wavering, struggling, stumbling along, but his grip is firm. And the Lord Jesus said, I will not lose a single one the Father's given to me. Therein is our assurance, our confidence, our hope. It's not that we never doubt. It's not that we never struggle. It's not that we don't have those nights when we cry out, Lord, where are you? Our assurance is the one in whom we've trust is the Savior of the world. And he's never lost and never will lose a single one of those who've been given to him. Where do you find your assurance? You come to the source. You come to Christ himself. And you trust and believe. Listen. Your assurance isn't based on your walking an aisle when you were an 8-year-old. Your assurance isn't based on your names written on the church roll. Your assurance isn't that you were baptized in front of a crowd and there are people that can testify, I saw it. Your faith, your assurance rests in your trust in Christ and him alone. So when I waver, when I stumble, I look to Christ and I believe. Therein is your hope. He is your only hope. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for the truth of your word. I thank you for the assurance of who you are. Father, I thank you that you're big enough that you can handle our questions, our struggles. Lord, we are frail children of dust, the fallen sons and daughters of Adam. And we are in the process of being made righteous. We are in the process of being made holy. We are declared holy and pure and clean because we're clothed in the righteousness of Christ. But as far as our experience, we are being made holy. And it is a lifelong pursuit. And it's not going to be perfected until that moment when we are in your presence and we see you. And in that moment, we will be pure and holy, even as you are holy. But in the meantime, there are struggles. In the meantime, we find ourselves with circumstances beating against us that our faith wavers. Lord, I'm grateful that in the midst of that storm, your hand is steady. Your grasp is firm. And our eternity is settled. Grant us courage. Grant us faith to live in that assurance. It's not in us. It's not in our ability. It is in your power as we learn to trust in you and you alone. In the blessed name of Jesus, the Christ, our Savior, our Lord, we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.